The scripture lesson this morning is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, indeed, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that You would direct us so now by Your Spirit in Your Word. And that the words of John 1 and these opening verses of John's Gospel would come powerfully to us this day. Indeed, enlighten our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Your Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Light and darkness are familiar themes in stories. And the majority of the time, light is associated with what is good and darkness with what is evil. You know who the bad guy is because he's dressed in black or, you know, dark colors. Or who the good guy is because he's dressed in white. Since we're all abuzz with the most recent Star Wars movie, there's the light side of the Force and the dark side of the Force. And in the original Star Wars, Luke dresses in white and Darth Vader in black. In the recent installments, Rey is dressed in white and lighter colors and Kylo Ren in black. Visually, you know one is of the light and one is of the darkness. In Tolkien's works, whether The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings, there are moments when there's just a glimmer of light in the midst of prevailing darkness when all seems hopeless and lost. And for all that Tolkien purists might dislike about Peter Jackson's telling of the Lord of the Rings over the course of three movies, the visual representation of the conflict between darkness and light is portrayed very well. And in some of the direst moments, a light shines to push back the darkness. The darkness gives way to the light. Well, such themes are hardly new to literature, and they are themes that we also find throughout the Bible. There's the creation week pattern of evening followed by morning, a movement from darkness to light, which is not to say that the darkness is necessarily evil. The Exodus, it took place at night. And when were Pharaoh and his chariot army defeated? So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. Salvation comes in the morning with the coming of the light. And we find the thread of this theme sown throughout the scriptures, leading up to and pointing forward to the resurrection of Christ at the dawning of the day. Light announces that night is past, that deliverance has come, even as the themes of light are evident and pronounced at Christmas, in the message of the prophets, and even in the angelic announcement to the shepherds who were watching over their flocks at night. You know, the glory of God, the light of heaven, bursts into the blackness of the night to announce the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. Or as Gladys Herman declares in Barbara Robinson's The Best Christmas Pageant Ever, when she hears for the first time about the angel of the Lord, Shazam! Comparing the arrival of the angel of the Lord with the mighty Marvel of Amazing Comics. And those of you familiar with that story will remember that earlier in that scene, which was the first rehearsal for the Christmas pageant, it's clear that the seven herdmen children don't know the Christmas story. And Gladys's sister Imogene hollered, "What happened first? Begin at the beginning." As the narrator, who is the daughter of the pageant director, recounts, that really scared me. Because the beginning would be the book of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning. And if we were going to have to start with the book of Genesis, we'd never get through. Well, as you already know, Genesis isn't the only place where we read in the beginning. And in John's Christmas text of the opening verses of his gospel, when we read them, we can't help but be reminded of Genesis 1. And not surprisingly, this is quite intentional on John's part as he tells his story to us. But John doesn't simply want us to think about Genesis 1, but to also consider how our understanding of Jesus is enriched by taking familiar themes from Genesis, seeing Jesus there, and then how we are to see the world in which we live, how we are to see ourselves in the world that he's created, and what our calling in that world entails. And as we attempt to consider some of these matters, let us keep in mind what John tells us in his first letter, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Or as Paul tells Timothy at the end of his first letter, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dwells in unapproachable light. This is important because at the beginning in Genesis 1, when the universe was made, the one who is himself light, who dwells in unapproachable light, is creating the light. And is creating the light, this one who is light, who dwells in unapproachable light, enters the world of creation in a profound way that we can easily miss. Genesis 1:2 tells us that the earth was without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and that into this state the Spirit of God enters, hovering over the face of the waters. At the beginning of creation, all is dark, and the creation has no power within itself to remedy the situation. It can offer no solution within itself in regards to its emptiness, its chaos, its formlessness, or its darkness. Now, it isn't until the one who is light brings to the darkness light itself. The God who is light declares, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's only by his presence in the world that he's overcoming the impossibilities of the world that he's created, making it evident that he's the only one able to do so. God is there by his Spirit, and he is there by the word which he speaks, and he brings forth light, light that can only come from the word, light that is in effect an illustration of who he is as the light. And I would imagine that you're already making the connections between this and what we find John saying. God is present in this world through his Spirit and his word, and Jesus is that word come into the world. He is the light, he is the word of God bringing the light. And he is the representation, not by analogy, but is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. God present in the word. God present, coming as the light in the darkness. In Genesis, God brings to the formless chaos, a kingdom form. And he fills this form with a testimony of his pervasive presence. He remedies the formlessness of the chaos by asserting himself in such a way that he brings form to what he has made. Remember that God basically does three things the creation week. He lights, he forms, and he fills. And here we need to see, as John would have us see. Some years ago, when I was living on Lookout Mountain, my commute to work in downtown Chattanooga meant that I would drive down the highway on the east side of the mountain. And I think I've shared this with you before. But right at the point where the highway begins its windy descent down the mountain, right near Rock City, there's a spectacular view of the valley with mountains off in the distance. As you might imagine, the sunrises were often breathtaking. Whether it was simply the hues of pink and red before the sun crept past the horizon, or the bright orange half globe as it was making its ascent into the sky, there was no mistaking that a new day was dawning. And every morning when you wake and you see the light, you shouldn't think the earth is rotating on its axis and orbiting the sun again today. I'm sure we all think that first thing in the morning, right? No, while that's certainly true, that's not what you should be thinking. That isn't what John would have you to see. No, when the morning comes, you are witnessing again the light overcoming the darkness. This is God's way. Not just to help you see without tripping over things in the dark, as practical as that is, but that you might be reminded of God himself and his pervasive presence as the one who is light itself. Of course, this is not to promote some form of pantheism. God is not the light as the pantheist says God is a tree or the tree. God created the light, and it serves his purpose of pointing creation to the reality of heavenly, eternal, unseen, otherworldly realities. And this is important because from the very beginning, God is revealing that there is more than meets the eye. And that without faith, you really can't understand the world or anything in it. When the Word, who is the light of men, comes, he points people of darkness to the reality of the world of light that he's establishing, a greater reality, even a new creation and a new world. Or think of it this way. God fills his creation with a testimony that is perpetual, one that continues, a testimony of his pervasive presence, see Psalm 19 and Romans 1, and part of that testimony is light. It's a testimony promising a further filling or a further revealing of the significance of light in and through the greater light that he will bring through his prophets and in fullness through his Son. The light which God makes at the foundation of the world not only communicates to us God's omnipresence in the world, but also proclaims that there are greater and higher things still to come. The light created in Genesis 1 is a light that pertains to his own person, to his eternal dwelling, to the truth that he is transcendent above the plane of this created order of which this light is to communicate. So by way of short review, God creates, he is light, he dwells in light that cannot be approached. Then God creates, and the world is dark and chaotic. Then God brings to the creation light. He brings that which is in some way part of who he is to the creation to give it order, and to be an antithesis to the darkness. And under John's instruction, we learn that Christ is the one through whom all of this occurred. And when he comes as the Word of God and as the light of God. The fabric of the world was created, even prepares for the coming of the very Word which spoke the world into existence. And that being true, then as believers, well, we can't be satisfied to see the world simply from a scientific standpoint. There's a brilliance about the created light within the created order because it's a light that reflects a greater light, a heavenly light, a light that we find in God himself who reigns in glory. The created light and even creation as a whole is stamped with the seal of its relationship to the greater and higher realities where God himself dwells in light and who is the light. And here in John's description of the incarnation, we see that this kingdom of light is revealed in Christ, who is the light, who is God, who comes to dwell upon the earth. In Jesus, the unseen realities are interjected into the reality of creation in a new way. The light that God created means that this world takes on a form that is comparable to the reality that we find in God and in his dwelling place. And that means that those greater and higher realities that belong to God on high are actually the origin of that which will illuminate the entirety of creation. So the creation that is illuminated by a light that is analogous to the light above that testifies to God who is the light, the one who lives in the light. And this has everything to do with our living here upon the earth, in this realm. For as we come to a true understanding of creation, we grasp more fully the relationship between the kingdom of heaven that has come and the calling placed upon our lives as citizens of that kingdom. David says in Psalm 36:9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Or consider again what John has already said, that in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Such a life is an earthly life, but it's a transcendent life, a life from above, and that life is the light of men. In other words, without the illumination that comes from above, you don't really understand anything that is going on below, at least not fully. Thus Jesus' words to Nicodemus that you must be born from above if you are to see the kingdom of God. The higher or the greater is the principle by which we interpret the lower. The greater is the illumination that is brought to bear upon the lower. Just think for a moment of how this principle is already deeply ingrained in your thinking. How it is already a regular part of your prayers, whether you realize it or not. We will pray this morning when we ask the Lord's name to be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's by faith that you pray this because you've been given life from above, because you've been born from above by the working of the Holy Spirit. You have a totally new mode of existence, one that belongs to the renewal of all things, which was initiated by the work of Christ. And think about the context in which that work took place and the context in which the work that is set before us takes place. As we come to a greater understanding of light, we also recognize its relationship to darkness. John 1:4, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overcome it. There's an antithesis between light and darkness. God says that the children of light have no fellowship, no intimacy with the children of darkness. John understands that we do not live in a nice world that God desires to make nicer. We live rather in a world that repudiates the truth and replaces it with fashionable truths. When the church makes exclusive claims of the truth and names the darkness for what it is, she will be met with antagonism and opposition. The church, the people of God, are light and therefore are necessarily separate from the darkness. And when the church forgets this fact and opens its doors to the world, it's a betrayal of her calling. Of course, Jesus is the light of the world, as he exclusively claims in John 8. And then goes on to heal a man blind from birth, a man who had lived his entire life in darkness in John 9. But also remember what Jesus taught the disciples in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. To be such a light requires faithfulness to the scriptures and a refusal to compromise with the world in the name of cultural relevancy or even love. It might sound pious, but the way the world is transformed is not by the church becoming like the darkness, but by the church being who she is, and by each of you being who you are, which is light. Well, back to God's creating work in Genesis, making the light, and remember that he doesn't destroy the darkness, but limits it, keeps it in its place. The darkness was created by God, and though he creates the light and puts the light in the midst of the dark world, the darkness still serves his purpose. But the power of darkness is broken. It no longer dominates. It no longer legislates the impossibility of light. It's broken by the action of God, which promises an even further work and a perfect binding of the darkness in the end. The darkness that binds the hearts of men cannot be broken by men. It necessitated God working. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Or as he wrote to the Colossians, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Just as God made the light to shine in creation, so God, the only God, can make the light shine in the hearts of men, calling forth and bringing life and light out of chaos and darkness. The light and the darkness are separated, the light being called day and the darkness night. Each placed in their region and their domain, and the darkness is limited. It is bound by the creation of the light. And though the darkness threatens the light, it will never overcome the light, even as John indicates in verse 5. Well, of course the darkness cannot overcome the light. To say otherwise is to say that darkness can overcome God himself, that Satan is greater than the Almighty, triune God. And although we know this, we need to make sure that we don't fall into the kind of thinking that we find in culture and in some religions of light and darkness being these two forces always struggling for dominance, but inevitably balancing one another out. You know, a yin and yang perspective of good and evil is not biblical. You know, balance between the light side of the force and the dark side of the force is not what the Bible teaches. I know I've shared this with you before as well, but I heard a conversation, part of a conversation between two college girls where one said to the other that Satan is almost as powerful as God. No, that's not even remotely true. Satan isn't God's opposite, who happens to be the bad guy, nor is he even almost as powerful as God. He is a created being who has limitations set upon him by the light. And that's a word of hope for the church when we stop to consider such a morsel of truth. No matter how bleak the situation may be at a given point in the church's existence, the darkness will not overcome the light ever. And isn't it fitting that we celebrate Christmas just a few days after the shortest, the darkest day of the year? So the light has come. The light grows more each day, overcoming the darkness. This kind of perspective just might be the kind of word that your faith needs to consider in your own struggles against the darkness. It's the kind of word that can help you get out of bed the next morning. It's the kind of truth that can help you plod along by faith and prayer for God's suffering people, whether on account of persecution for their faith or the trials of life that come upon them, whether in the forms of sickness or even death. The light has come and will ultimately be victorious. Well, in the creating of the light, there's a binding of the darkness, and yet there's still something mysterious, something perplexing for us to consider. One might reasonably argue that when Jesus came, who is the light, that the light was hidden, that it was not recognized or received as light. John says as much in verses 10 and 11 of our text, and even points out the irony of this, that Israel, his own people, the ones who should have seen and understood, didn't. Furthermore, consider that the light that comes in Genesis 1 is also a hidden light, in a manner of speaking, which might cause you to wonder, well, how can light be hidden? Well, have you ever noticed in the creation account that light is created in day 1, in verses 3 to 5, but that the sun, moon, and stars aren't given their jobs until day 4, in verses 14 to 19? See, we're so accustomed to thinking of the sun as the source of light, but there was light before there was a sun to give it light, to give light. Well, how can this be? How can there have been day and night, evening and morning each day before the sun, moon, and stars were ordered for signs and seasons and days and years? The Bible tells us that behind the things that we do see are the things that we don't see. And that even the illumination of our world is dependent upon things hidden from us, things bathed in mystery. The heavenly bodies that light up our world, that radiate seemingly with a light that's from themselves, were actually lit from a light that is hidden from view. But they point to that hidden light. That principle is marked out in Genesis 1. Is reflected in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the world was prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are not seen. See, and this sets firmly in place the very foundation for our consideration of all of creation, of all the created order, for our properly understanding it and the centrality of faith to that understanding. Faith is central as we view God's creative works, and it's central as we view the coming of Christ, the Word of God, the light of the world. And it's no accident that at the end of each creation day in Genesis 1, there's that movement from evening to morning, from darkness to light. It's no accident that Christ escaped the tomb, and it was revealed at the dawn on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. Faith recognizes this. Faith sees this. And when this is the foundation, the presupposition, then there is understanding of the created reality. Because unless you view reality from the vantage point of the risen Savior, you don't really understand what the world is all about. History, science, any subject of your choice will ultimately be lacking without this understanding. As Leslie Newbegin put it, there is only one light, namely that which enables us to see things as they really are. And things really are as they are shown to be in the light of Jesus, because he is the Word through whom they all came to be. Well, another part of the dynamic, part of the antithesis that John is conveying in these opening verses in regards to darkness and light, is also the contrast between what is old, darkness, and what is new, light. And this is another important distinction for us to consider and understand. Think on this. Since darkness comes before light, it is like the Old Testament period. It is good in itself, but the Old Covenant darkness is always intended to be temporary. It is supposed to last only until the light comes, until day begins. The sin of the Jews is not living in the darkness. Before the light comes, that's the only thing they can do. Their sin is to cling to the darkness when the light has come. The sin is for darkness to seek to overpower the light instead of giving way to the light. The sin is to love the shadows rather than the reality. And this is a perspective that we find in the New Testament letters. Listen again to Paul's words to the Corinthians. For it is God who has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Or as he wrote to the Ephesians, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Because the light that has illuminated our hearts and minds and lives to behold our Savior, it's for the church, it's for us to shine forth as lights in a crooked and perverse world, as lights in the darkness. And there's a sense in which, well, in which that light can't be seen. I mean, you and others can't physically see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not like Christians walk around with some kind of luminous glow that's visible to the naked eye. We don't appear as human torches. And yet that's what we are as Christians, as those who have the Spirit. That's what the church is, if you allow the analogy. We are light bearers. And as those created in God's image, we too then form and fill the earth. We are sub-creators. We build, we beautify, we educate, we do business to the glory of God. We tell others of what Jesus has done, of his victory over the darkness of sin. We imitate Christ, who is the light, taking our place as light bearers in whatever capacity he's called us to in this world. Laboring in the new heavens and the new earth, the new world that is being formed since his death and resurrection in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as John's gospel begins with light and darkness, it's fitting that his revelation ends with these themes. In Revelation 21, we read this description of the new Jerusalem. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And then in Revelation 22:5. And night will be no more. They will not need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And certainly it's appropriate for faith to look to that time when faith will be sight, when death and darkness will be no more, when sickness and infirmity will be things of the past, when every tear is wiped away and all sorrow is gone. We look for Jesus coming again. It's still Advent, at least for a few more hours. But let us also recognize by faith that the pattern, that the rhythm for our lives is one of waking to a new world each day, a movement from darkness to light. Follow me here. The world that existed yesterday is not the same as the world that exists today. And you are not the same person today that you were yesterday. You're a day older, with yesterday's experiences as part of who you are and who the Lord is fashioning you to be, growing you and maturing you. Now back to Genesis one last time. When Adam was put into a deep sleep, it was dark. And when he awoke, the world was different. It wasn't the same as when he went to sleep because Eve was then there. It was a new world for Adam. Sure, some things were the same, but not everything. This was different. This was new. This was better. Well, likewise, when you go to sleep, it gets dark. Why? Because you close your eyes. And when you close your eyes, it's dark. So you go to sleep at night and wake up the next day in a new world. A world that wasn't exactly the same as the day before. And the world in which we live was forever changed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. In his ascension and ascending into heaven and sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And all of those world-altering events wonderfully and beautifully seep down into the nooks and crannies of our lives, calling us to a life of light. For all of the profound things we've given our thoughts to today and have attempted to grasp and understand, the mysteries we've attempted to unfold, at the end of the day, John is not composing a treatise of an abstract or idealist philosophy. Now, he presents to us Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, the Word of God become man, who lived in history in a particular time and place. And it was this Word, this life, who came and raised Lazarus from the dead. It was this Word, this light, who came and gave sight to the blind. And Jesus would have us to do the same in bringing life and light to the world. So take heart. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Therefore, arise, shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, for the light that you give to us. And so may our way be illumined before us, that we might faithfully follow you and serve you, as indeed being light to the world. May we rejoice in this calling. May we rejoice in what you have done in bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the realms of light, in service to you now and forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.